Good to see you this morning. We are turning to Acts chapter 7. And as we begin, David Messer is going to lead us in prayer.
Our Father and Almighty God, we're so thankful and fortunate to be here in this place that we have like minds and gracious faith that we did. We pray, Father, that you would direct Joe in his class this morning and help us to comprehend and soak in the things of your word. We pray that you forgive us our sins and help us to live before you and better each day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, to our visitors, we are studying the missionary journeys of Paul. At least that's what we're aiming to. We've been studying just about Paul in the last few classes. And in doing that, we've gone through Acts chapter 22. We've done Acts chapter 26, looking at Paul's conversion. And that's given us some insight as we've looked at these chapters of just who he is. And now again to chapter 9. Well, as we've gotten to chapter 9, kind of chronologically, of course, we looked at chapter 7 and the speaking there, the preaching of Stephen to the Jews, not so well received. In fact, he was stoned to death, and Saul was there. Here's our introduction to Saul. And into chapter 8, Saul is still now, he's this persecutor of the church, ready to cast men and women into prison, and the Christians are being scattered, we see in chapter 8. Well, chapter 9 is where we've started into now reading about the conversion of Saul as it's recorded there. And we'll look again at chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In our last class, this was the point we ended with. It gives us such a clear view of what Saul was doing, his purpose and his intent. Going as far as Damascus, some miles north of Jerusalem, now he's gone for this purpose. His intent was to find those of the way and to cast them into prison or to bring them bound back to Jerusalem. And we've tried to imagine even what those disciples thought in Damascus. Surely word had spread that Saul was on his way. But he didn't make it there in the time that he thought he would. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. There are some questions on our outline on chapter 2, lesson 2. Force us to think about in this portion of Scripture, this text. It gives us just a clear view of some things that were happening with Saul. What can you say about the light that came upon Saul? What are some thoughts that come to mind with that? What would you say? Unexpected. Okay, this is not what Saul was looking for, what he was expecting. He's almost to Damascus, but doesn't quite make it. And this light comes, an incredible light. I mean, here's a situation that Paul cannot escape. This is something that Paul cannot deny happened. He's even not alone. There are others who see this too. And of course, when it's done, he can't see. And so this is that significant emotional event we had talked about before. You know, he could deny the teaching of Stephen, which he had done. He had denied the teaching of Stephen, but he cannot deny this. There is no getting away or getting around this. Anything else the light might bring to mind? Yes, there's, yeah, God is going to open his eyes in a spiritual way. In a physical way, his eyes are closed. But that's going to help lead to the spiritual opening in this.
They brought him down to the ground, so to me it looks like
a humbling experience. Sure, exactly. You know what I thought about? Moses. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain a number of times to approach God as God was giving him the law? And there was a bright light. In fact, being in the presence of God, when Moses came down the mountain, what had happened to him? He glowed. Yeah. I mean, everybody could see his countenance had changed, even to the point that he had to wear a veil around those when he came down. There's something about this idea, the significance of there being this light from God. Okay? Mm-hmm. And how many times do we see Jesus referred to that way as light? I mean, that's something else that's interesting. Put your marker here and go with me back to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and in chapter 1, the introduction here that's speaking about our Lord. In John chapter 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. For John the Baptist was not the light, but he was there to give witness of the light. Contextually, he's talking about the Lord. He's talking about Jesus as being the light. Well, Jesus would call himself that, you know, that he would identify himself as the light. John chapter 8 and what is that, verse 12? And Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So it's interesting that we see, and we could look at a number of other references too. We understand that when the Scripture is talking about the light, it's talking about what is good, what is right, that which comes from God. It may be speaking of God, when it's speaking of the light. I think it's just interesting that it was a light, or the light, that Saul came in contact with. Well, in our text again, explain the words of the Lord in verse 5 is our question. The Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against goats. Well, I guess we talked about that some in the other chapters. The idea that for some time, Saul had been kicking back. The goads being what was used by the one leading a team, you know, to stick into the back of the feet of the oxen or the donkeys that are kicking back. That would hurt. It would make them maybe stop kicking against those goads. Now, at this point, what we know and what we read about Saul at this point, had Saul become a believer in Jesus Christ? Is he a believer? He's been denying Jesus as the Christ. Is he a believer now? Yes, I think yes, he's a believer now. Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, there's a change of attitude here. I mean, he has seen the light. He knows it's the Lord. You know, Jesus, if there's any question, Jesus has identified himself with Saul. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Yes, I think, you know, he believed. He could no longer deny. I mean, how could he deny anymore, you know, that this was the Lord? He was standing in the presence of the Lord. Attitude change. We make a, I mean, there's like a point of emphasis here. Attitude change. The man who is great at arguing his cause has no argument against the Lord. I mean, you notice that? I mean, there's no backing up. There's no questions. There's no rebuttal. There's acceptance that Jesus is the Christ. Now you think about it. 3 days of blindness. What effect do you believe the 3 days of blindness had on Saul? What do you suppose he was thinking about for 3 days, Les?
Convert really his whole way of thinking. You know, maybe perhaps during those 3 days, he's mulling over all the things that perhaps he knew about as related to the scriptures and the Christ. And
what he'd been doing?
All kinds of.
Yeah. The last thing he saw was the Lord. Think about that for a second. There? Right. And what else would you be thinking about? I mean, most of us have had some kind of experience, good or bad, that is just impregnated in your mind. I mean, there's some things that we would just like to forget we saw. Some things are good points, good moments that we want to remember. But something that's happened that's just, it's etched in our mind. But yes, I mean, the one he had been denying has appeared to him. There's no denying anymore. And now he's thinking about what he has done. It's just interesting to me. The last thing he saw was the Lord. 3 days of prayer, we read in the text. I can imagine. Fervent prayer? I can only imagine. There's no eating. He's just focused on this event. We talk sometimes just about our need, even of meditation, quiet time to sit, to think, contemplate, read. Hard to do that, isn't it? We struggle to do that because there are just so many things happening, so many things in front of us that we have to do and get done. But if all of a sudden, right now, we were struck with blindness, would our priorities change? And our thinking would change. You know, I can see the wisdom of God in this episode. Giving Saul 3 days to think and to contemplate what he had done, what he knew from what the Old Testament said, what the prophet said, what he has just seen. And can you imagine that he was thinking about where he is going now? I don't mean Damascus. But he's thinking about what is he going to do with his life now.
And at this point, he doesn't know he's going to be blind for 3 days.
Yeah, true. That's all he knows, he is blind. For all he knows, he's blind for the rest of his life. Good point. All right. Got his attention. I think that's a key point right now. There's another effect that I think perhaps comes from this too. I mean, there is such a dramatic change that takes place with Saul. Ken?
Let me apologize if I'm asking this question. I got distracted by the monitor here.
All right.
But, you know, Saul was so convinced he was right before, it probably took a pretty significant event to convince him. Right now,
because
he deceived himself before, so
the
easy thing
to
deceive himself again.
Mm-hmm.
This event was so significant, I think
it
removed all that.
Yeah, there was no missing it. I think that's a good point. There was no way that Saul could miss the event.
Probably gave him a chance to about how he was coming to, and well, explain to the Pharisees and all the other people
yeah.
who had such an influence over him, how this is now going to change his efforts going forward.
Can't you imagine that he has to be thinking at least to some degree about, what am I going to say now? I mean, many knew Saul in different cities, and they knew what he stood for, and they knew what he was teaching. What's he going to say now? He's got to be thinking about that. This is true, too. That's right. Yeah. He did. He sat in a place of honor among the Jews. He's given that up.
Everything has changed very quickly, very rapidly. And it's not easy to live with that.
Yes. Repentance. Here's where we've got to go. Here.
Don't you imagine that during this period, a lot of his thoughts put it in with him?
Sure.
I mean, he's going, okay, this has happened to me. How do I get out of this situation that I'm in? Mm-hmm. I've been leading my life this way. I've got to turn it around and go another way. And I imagine he was doing a lot of talking to the Lord about getting his sight back.
Yeah, the idea of praying for 3 days, we kind of go like, really praying for, it's like, yes, praying for 3 days. Can you imagine? You know, it took this kind of event to bring that on. And fasting, that's right, praying and fasting. And mentioned here the fact that he has to turn his life around, repentance. Let's talk about that for a minute. How do we know if someone's really repentant? It bring forth fruits of repentance. What is it? 2 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 7, 20, isn't it? No, it's 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. You know the passage I'm thinking of. This comes to my mind. It's right on this side of the page. Here it is. No, it's not it. You know, bringing forth repentance. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. What was that? I was thinking it was 2 Corinthians 7. But it's not. Bringing forth repentance, sorrow for sin. You know the passage I'm thinking about, don't you? Godly sorrow. Yes, godly sorrow. Well,
you know, 7:9.
Yeah, that's it. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance for salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We talk about repentance here, and I mean, this is, in my mind, this comes up as an example of repentance, this change that takes place, a change that no one could question or deny. I'm not saying that we always know what's in the heart of every man. But when you see this kind of dramatic change in someone, you know something has happened in their heart. I mean, and with Saul, it would be hard to think of someone that would demonstrate a greater example of repentance. I mean, such a dramatic change that has to take place and happen in his life, a complete turnaround. Imagine the reluctance of Ananias to go to Saul. I mean, that's the next part of the text. You know, so we have Saul here who is he's blind, outside, he's fasting, praying for 3 days. And now the Lord speaks to Ananias. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go your way. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples who are at Damascus. What do you say about the reluctance here of Ananias? Was he defying the Lord? I mean, here, the Lord asked him to, told him to go to Saul, and Ananias says, well, now wait a minute. I've heard about this guy. Everybody here knows about Saul. Understandable? He would take a vision from the Lord,
No, I think he just wanted clarity to be sure that he heard what he heard.
Well, yeah, this like, yeah, you want me to do what? And so, confused a little, scared, yes. I mean, Saul's reputation was so great. Well, sure. Yeah, this even goes beyond just his own safety. Lord, he has persecuted many of your saints in Jerusalem. So his reputation, everybody knew Saul's purpose and they knew why he was coming to Damascus. Word had already spread. I mean, that he had authority from the chief priest to come and to persecute. And so they knew why he was there. And then imagine Ananias hearing the words of the Lord, speaking of Saul. He is a chosen vessel of mine. I mean, a shock? I mean, can you imagine that? Saul is a chosen vessel of mine, the Lord says. And so now Saul was going to represent the Lord's cause. That had to be hard to understand, not just by Ananias. But here's something we have to have in our mind with regard to what Saul is going to be doing and where is he going to be going to next. And his reception of the saints, and how will that go? We'll see as we read a little bit farther. What are some things that stand out in the words of Ananias speaking to Saul? Look at that again. What are some things that just kind of stand out in that? Look at verse 17. Ananias went and put his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight in the Holy Spirit. What about that?
Well, he's not yet a Christian brother.
Mm-hmm. Tells us something about Ananias, too. Yeah, probably. They were both Jews, your brother Saul. All right? What else?
Since confirmation for Paul, here's some of on the road to Damascus. But he knew by the Holy Spirit already what happened. So he began with that.
Yeah.
And he said, listen, Jesus, that you saw, I know what happened to you.
Yes.
But I wasn't there.
Yeah. But the Lord has spoken to me. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Right. Good point. What else?
This is faithfulness to God.
Mm-hmm.
Current events of the day. He was one with God.
Mm-hmm. The fact that Saul receives his sight after Ananias says, the Lord has sent me here for this purpose. What does that say? What are some points that come from that? It starts confirming several things. Saul had been told that he would receive his sight. He didn't say, you know, so he knew that. Ananias says, the Lord came to me and said to come here, you would receive your sight. So it's a confirmation to both Saul, you know, that the Lord is doing exactly what he said. And it becomes a confirmation to Ananias of the same thing. It becomes a confirmation of Saul that Ananias came from the Lord, because the words that he spoke of the Lord, these things happened as the Lord had said that they would. So you see, it kind of all comes together in that way. The Lord's Word, as we have seen, as we study the Gospels, we see when Jesus spoke, he confirmed his Word over and over by the miracles that he performed. And the apostles, I mean, they had seen the miracles of the Lord, hadn't they? That's what they were, in part, that was what they were to give witness of. That's what gave them the confidence to be the witnesses and give testimony of the Lord. Saul has now seen the power firsthand and the miracles of the Lord. He can give testimony of that too in a very real and very personal way. And it says, go ahead. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But in this period, so many different directions
becomes undeniable.
Today, the one that received is the only one that knows it.
Yeah.
There's a lack of confirmation.
That's right.
But there's no gap.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. I mean, because a number of people saw or heard and knew of the blindness of Saul. Would be able to confirm that as well as the healing.
And Ananias, who was well thought of by Jewish
community, was a disciple.
Yes, that's right. So for him to come to Saul and be the one to lay hands on the direction of God. So I think that might have been a little bolstering to
Sure.
Paul, too, because one of his very own has
Right. Good point. Is there a bit of a metaphor here when it says of Saul that he received his sight? I mean, physically, he received his sight. Is there more to it? His spiritual eyes are open. Yeah, truly, he has received his sight. He can see what he could not see before. And that doesn't have anything to do with the physical sight. When we think about Saul having received his sight truly, he could see what he could not before. Saul and the hope of forgiveness. Did you have any thoughts on that? What can be said here? Saul and the hope of forgiveness. What would come to your mind when you think of that?
And it's every bit against Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ was God's attention. He gave him 3 years and 3 days to pray about it. that kind of dilemma that he has. Not only are my friends going to be worried about me, maybe judging a book back, but so is Robert.
Saul is going to say later that he is the chief sinner. He was the chief of sinners. Again, kind of bringing out and making a point of what he once was and what he is now. You know, when you think of Saul, I mean, maybe you have felt this way at some time, or you've talked with somebody who is just struggling with what to do with their spiritual life. More than once, I've had someone say to me, if you only knew what I have done, you would know that there is no way that God could forgive me. It's kind of powerful that someone is at that point of realizing that their life has been such a mess and that they have sinned against God in such a way that they think there's just no hope for them. But there is.
You look back on the day of Pentecost. Those people there were told that you, by wicked hands,
that's right,
crucified the Son of God. Yeah. What worse sin could that be?
That's right. That's right.
What will they do? The same thing everybody else is doing.
That's right. And the same thing that Paul does. You know, it's like we said a few moments ago. You know, after this event, did Paul believe? Yeah, Paul was a believer. I'm confident of that. Now, he is a believer now in Christ. And yet, there was still more that he had to do. There was repentance. We're seeing the efforts here of repentance. And then we see him being baptized.
I'm not going to say this is a type, but it reminds me that I'm sure Paul felt dead inside for 3 days, mm-hmm, on the third day of his life.
Good point. Yeah, that's a good point. You know, talk about being dead in sin, which he would later write about, but now have been made alive. Can't you imagine how he felt that way? You know, the burden of sin. And for these 3 days, can you just imagine the burden of sin that Saul would feel? And the relief that he would feel in baptism into Christ, sins being washed away, as he would later write, being raised to walk in newness of life. Can't you imagine there's some significance in what Saul was saying or what Paul was writing later when he said, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. If there was anyone who ever understood the full significance of that, wouldn't he understand that? Interesting points that we can learn as we think about just this time in this life here of Saul, a changed man. First, go ahead.
That's one way to point. Our denomination preacher today talked about their salvation experience and said that they, you know, they said the simple prayer and asked Jesus to come into their heart. That's what they're saying. Paul fasted and prayed for 3 days, and he still needed to be baptized to wash away his sins.
Very true.
If anybody could have said the simple prayer, this would have been a golden opportunity for somebody to do it.
Yes. Good point. Good point. And still had to be buried in Christ in the baptism. So what happens after that? Look at verse 20. And immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and came here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is indeed the Christ. A changed man. What can we say about that?
Well, I think back in verse 17, he receives the Holy Spirit. And, you know, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit at the time. And, you know, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost Day, they were filled with revelation from God.
And went preaching.
And went preaching, right. And so it appears that Paul had the same kind of ability to immediately go out and make all the connections, you know, because he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was ready instantly to go and preach the gospel.
And in many ways have a similar audience. I mean, to the Jews, I'm speaking. And was not ashamed or afraid to go to the synagogue and start preaching Christ there.
The enthusiasm he had for this event was great.
Mm-hmm.
He had great enthusiasm for the way it was doing. Once he found the truth, it didn't change his enthusiasm. It just changed what his aim was. And so he has changed.
Yes. Yes. Good points.
One interesting thing about this to me is, you know, when Jesus was on earth and he was preaching, teaching during the years of his ministry, performing all the miracles, Paul wasn't tucked away in a corner somewhere. He was aware of Jesus, just like all the other Pharisees.
Yeah, in fact, it's sort of like Jeremiah. You couldn't keep him from preaching. Regardless of what would happen to him, he couldn't be kept from preaching. If we said there was a sense of relief that Saul had changed, who might we be referring to? There's a sense of relief. Now, the Christians, you can imagine of the Christians, there's a sense of relief. Yeah, yeah. If anybody you want on your side, we want this guy on our side. Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think Saul. I mean, I think there was relief for the Christians, sure. For Saul? Yeah, I think now there's relief. You know, I mean, his life is so dramatically changed, and now he sees and understands the hope that he has. What about Ananias? Maybe in a little minor way, but the relief for Ananias? I still just think about Ananias going and saying, "Brother Saul, I need to talk with you." You know, there had been relief on his part too, you know, that this has all come out just as the Lord said. I mean, that had to increase his faith, you know, in that event, all that too. Well, you know, what about Jews who were there thinking like, you know, boy, those disciples of Jesus are very fervent, and you think about the prophets, and could this have been the Christ? But they're afraid because, oh, but if I do that, you know, there had to have been relief on the part of some of those Jews who were kind of teetering as well. Yeah, I think there's a lot of relief here that kind of goes around. Yes, he already was a Christian, but there were many yet who were not. Mm-hmm. Lesson 3. We're going to we only have a couple minutes here. But we're going to be starting lesson 3, going into the outline is in the back if you don't have one here on Wednesday night. Let's make a couple of points in the way of introduction. I want you to think some about what happens in the days following the conversion of Saul. When we look at the account in Acts chapter 9, and it says, right after the where we've read, where he was teaching in Damascus, we go on to read that there were those plotting to kill him. And he had to be let out in a basket out through the wall of the city and escape. And then the next verse we read says, when Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples. I want us to think about this some. What did Saul do in the days or even years right after his conversion? I want to give you this hint, that I think we have to look beyond Acts chapter 9 to know what happened in those days right after his conversion. Now, if you look at this outline and you kind of work your way through some of the texts that are here and some of the questions that are posed, hopefully it's going to have us to think about and look in some other places to try to draw a conclusion about where did Paul go. Now, I know he goes to Jerusalem, but I don't think that was his first stop. And that's all I'm going to say on that right now. But that's where we're going Wednesday night, Lord willing. So look over that outline, do a little bit of reading, and I think we might have some good discussion Wednesday night. I look forward to that. Thank you for being here this morning.